Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus. I trust in you.
Thank you for joining us. Let's say a prayer and ask the Lord to be with us today and anoint us. And God, we ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, that your power, your anointing, your wisdom will be here, and that not only that, Lord, that the people that are joining us, that you'd bless them with eyes to see and ears to hear, that you'd bless them, that this anointing go into their heart, and the word and the truth go into their heart, and put the courage of the Lord in there, and the wisdom and the anointing of the Lord there. And we thank you, Father. We thank you for this opportunity to share with the brethren. We thank you so much for blessing all that hear in Jesus' name. You know, brethren, we've been talking quite a bit for some time now, actually, about living in the wilderness. And maybe some of you are getting tired of this. I don't know, you know. You know, let me ask you this, you folks out there in the radio audience, any of you that are getting tired of this, raise your hand. Okay, I didn't see any hands, so I'm going to keep going. That's a joke. Any of you that raised your hands, you got a problem, okay? We're going to go on with this. Let me start in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 25. And, of course, the text here is about going to Zion, you know, going to the city of God, being a member of the spirits of just man made perfect. That's the text. But we've talked about that, so I'm going to go on here just a little bit. Verse 25 says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not when they refused him that warned them on earth, much more shall not we escape who turn away from him that warneth from heaven." You know, there are some people that they plan an escape. Okay, they think they're going in a great escape, you know. Obviously, the escape here is not talking about their kind of escape. But they believe they're going to escape. But they're refusing what God is warning from heaven. They're not getting prepared. You know, I learned a long time ago that whether you go or whether you stay, you have to do the same thing. You have to prepare, right? So even if your theology is wrong, but you're preparing to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ, and you're preparing to be holy, you'll be ready for whatever comes, right? Well, I hope you've been following us enough to know that tribulation is what God has prepared for His people and what's coming upon this world. We have to be careful to accept what He has warned us from heaven. And what is He going to do? The same thing He's doing right now, all around us, as a matter of fact. He is going to shake this world. We're in right now a pre-trib shaking that God is going to use to bring the new world order, as a matter of fact. You know, some people say God doesn't have anything to do with that. Oh, yes, He does, folks. He is joining the whole world together against apostate Christianity. And just as He had throughout the Scriptures, you know, every time God raised up a new world order, it was to persecute His people who had fallen into apostasy. God just repeats history. He always took credit for that. By the way, read Isaiah chapter 10. The Lord took credit for raising up the Assyrian Empire against His people. He put it in their hearts, He even says there. He put it in their hearts to come against His people and plunder His people. And now, since His people are worldwide and not just little natural Israel, God is raising up a worldwide beast to come against His people. So it's God, folks. God's doing it. God's behind it. God works all things after the counsel of His own will. That all things doesn't leave much out, does it? Just because he uses vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor, some people like to give credit to the vessels of dishonor, but no, it's the Lord. It's all the Lord. He's working all things together for our good. And what does he say here in the rest of this text? He says, verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more will I make to tremble not the earth only, but also the heaven. Yet once more. He's going to cause to tremble the earth and the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that have been made. That those things which remain, that have been made, that those things which are not shaken may remain. My Bible is so old right here, folks, it's really kind of blurred out. I've written over the notes and everything. You know what, folks? God's going to shake everything so that only His kingdom remains. I was thinking today how that the reason for the shaking is to break all of the strength of man, to break all of the power of man's ability to save himself. You know why so many people are going to run to the Lord in these days? Is because they've always depended upon their own power in the past. But God's going to take away the ability of people to make a living for themselves. You know, right here where we are, on the Gulf Coast of America, we've been buffeted time and time again with these hurricanes that have come through. And Katrina, you know, that smashed New Orleans and flooded New Orleans and hurt the economy very much, as far as knocking out about 80% of the oil production in the Gulf. And how is that has really hurt, you know, the truckers, the trucking industry, the farmers, you know, a great catastrophe has happened to America here. And we're just seeing the beginning of these things. You know, it's going to get a lot worse. Places in this particular country that never do see a hurricane have seen hurricanes, but some of those that don't see hurricanes are going to see earthquakes, are going to see nuclear attacks, are going to see biological attacks. It will come to the place where there won't be jobs. There won't be gasoline. It will come to the place where the water is poisoned. It will come to the place where there's nothing that man can do to save you, and you won't be able to do anything in the flesh to save yourself. Because everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that men will turn to the only Savior. So that in our weakness, God's power will be manifest. His power is made perfect in our weakness. The Bible goes on to say here, it says, wherefore, receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. So, not only is He shaking the earth, He's burning the earth. He's a consuming fire. You know, I had back when I was a very young Christian, my wife had a dream, and she saw me standing on a rock in the middle of a vast ocean. And it seemed that this was the only thing that was above the water. I was standing on this rock with leg braces on, like a polio victim would have. And, of course, at that time I was a very young Christian, didn't know much about, you know, the ways and the work of the Lord. But the Lord really spoke to me through that. He eventually he added revelation to what I saw there, and he showed me that the waters represented the curse of the word on this world. You know, the waters in the time of Noah represented the curse of the word upon the world of the wicked who had disobeyed God's word. But at the same time, the waters were salvation to Noah and those that were in the ark floating above. You know, the word of God is, like God said through Moses, I set before you this day a blessing and a cursing. See, of course, the word of God is a blessing to those that are submitted to it, walking in it, and humble to it, and it's a curse to everyone else who rebels against it. Well, the curse is coming to take away everything that God's people have depended upon besides Him. You know, He's a jealous God. He wants to be our Savior. And He's bringing us to a place of great weakness. You know, weakness is a part of God's salvation. It's not just faith. You know, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But the thing is, we're so used to working things out ourselves rather than trusting in the Lord, putting our faith in Him and resting in Him to bring it to pass. And so the biggest hindrance to receiving the benefits of God is us. And God is shaking everything so that we, in other words, He's judging all the gods of Egypt, what God said about His people who were in bondage in Egypt, in bondage to the old man, you know. That represented Christians today who are coming to their wilderness experience because Christians today have been in bondage in Egypt, bondage to the old man, the Egyptian. You know, the old man was the one that died in the baptism of the Red Sea, and the new man, of course, the Israelite, is the one that came up. Well, the old man was the Egyptian, and they were in bondage. And the Lord came to set them free from that bondage. He brought those judgments upon Egypt to set them free from bondage. Folks, that's us. That's the people of God. They've been in bondage in Egypt, coming to our wilderness. The wilderness, of course, Revelation 12, Revelation 17 tells us the wilderness is the tribulation. We're coming to the same time that Israel was when they were about to start their wilderness. We're coming to the same time. And I learned something about those braces. They represented an external strength that was going to come to me, a strength from God that would come to me that would enable me to stand on the rock of Jesus Christ when the curse is everywhere around us. You know, this is what God's going to do. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. This is what God's going to do to a people who cannot save themselves, cannot provide for themselves in a wilderness experience. God Almighty is going to do it. He is going to be our strength. When our strength is worn out, He's going to be there. And it's like it says here that He is a consuming fire. That's kind of a parallel revelation there. He is a consuming fire. He's going to burn up all the wood, hay, and stubble through the tribulation that we're going through. Only the gold and the silver and the precious stones will be left of those who are truly His elect. You know, I used to work many years ago. I worked for Exxon Refinery in Baton Rouge. And I got a little revelation one day. I was a machinist at one time. I was a supervisor at another time. But when I was a machinist, I worked on a lot of pumps and drivers and turbines and jet engines and things like that out there. It was interesting to me. I was a very mechanically minded person. So, but we worked on a lot of pumps. You think about a pump being a shaft that goes through a housing, and inside the housing there's impellers or something to pump the fluid. But what seals the fluid from coming down the shaft and coming out of the pump? Well, usually it's a seal, but sometimes it was what we called packing. And packing is something that's kind of like rope with different substances mixed in with it, and you'd pack that rope around the hole and use a gland with bolts to pull the packing up in there to seal between the shaft and the housing of the pump. And some of you know what I'm talking about, some of you don't. Well, it's a funny thing. The shaft might be turning 3,600, 3,700 RPMs or even more in some cases. that shaft's running very, very fast, and depending upon the size of the shaft, there's a lot of friction there. And no matter what kind of packing you would put in there, that friction, if you tightened up the gland too tight to try to seal off the space, well, that friction would cause that packing to get very, very hot, and in some cases it would even smoke, and in some cases it would even catch on fire. And so you had to loose the packing just enough to have enough fluid to come through there that it wouldn't leak out, but at the same time it would lubricate the packing. This was kind of a ticklish situation. If the packing got a little old, sometimes it would just, you couldn't tighten up on it at all. It was smoke. And so it would leak. Well, there were some ingenious fellows that came up with a certain kind of packing. We always had this problem coming up on a pump that had been running a while and trying to tighten the packing up, and it starts smoking. And if you didn't tighten it up, it would leak. So it was kind of a catch-22 situation. Well, these guys came up with a grand idea. And this is not a commercial now. I'm just trying to point something out to you. The salesman brought to us some packing that they called Graphoil. And I tried it one day in a pump that was very ticklish. If you put it in there and tighten it up very much, the packing, any kind of packing we had, it would just start smoking. And it was a hydrocarbon, so if it got hot enough, it would catch it on fire, literally coming out of the hole of the shaft of the packing, you know. So they brought this Graphoil, and I was going to test it for them, and I shoved that stuff up in there, and I was, you know, tightened down on it, and I found I didn't have to tighten down on it very much until it sealed the leak off. And the salesman said, well, tighten down on it some more. I said, well, I don't want it to catch on fire and burn up. He said, no, don't worry about it. Just tighten down some more. So I did. I tightened down some more and tightened down some more. And I says, man, this is pretty good stuff. It don't ever catch on fire. He said, well, tighten down on some more. So I did. I tightened down on some more. Nothing was leaking out. But it still wasn't smoking. It wasn't catching on fire. I said, what's the deal here? How come this stuff doesn't burn? It's really great stuff, you know. He said, it doesn't burn because it's already burned. It's totally burned. It's graphite. It's all graphite. There's no rope in there. There's no nothing. It's all graphite. It's all totally burned. It can't burn because it's totally burned when you put it in there. So, hey, that's an idea. You know? You know what? That's what's fixing to happen, folks, is we're going through the fire. You know, ashes are pure. You understand? You understand? Remember when they burned up all the animals over there in England with the disease that they had? They didn't want to, but they burned them all up because what's left is not going to cause any disease. You see, fire purifies any contaminant, you know, and what's left can't really be destroyed. You know, it's already burned. It can't be burnt anymore. And, you know, it was just like he was comparing this, our God being a consuming fire, with everything that can be shaken will be shaken. We're going in the fire, folks, to be purified so that this world can't touch us and so that we won't ultimately go in the big fire, you know. God is going to consume by His grace, by His power. He's going to make us able to go through this consuming fire until there's nothing that the world can do to us, until there's nothing but His fruit and His life in us. I'm going to go over to Exodus chapter 15. Now, you remember the story, the Israelites. Their old man was put to death at the Red Sea, right? Well, they celebrated the victory in Exodus 15. It's Paul called it our baptism. You know what we're doing at our baptism? We're celebrating the victory of the death of the old man. He died at the cross, right? The Bible says here, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider hath he thrown into the sea. Well, the horse and the rider represented the old man who was coming after them to bring them back into bondage. And the horse, of course, was the beast, the flesh that had been harnessed to serve the old man, right? And this is what went down in the Red Sea. The death of the flesh. I'm not talking about the body. I'm just talking about the appetites of the natural man to serve the mind of the flesh, you know. What he's saying was, they lost the battle. The waters put them to death in the Red Sea. The horse and the strength of the flesh that was harnessed, the rider and the strength of the flesh that was harnessed to serve that rider, which was the old man, died in the Red Sea, died in the baptism. And they were celebrating the victory. Same thing we do at baptism. I mean, we reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. We reckon that the old man can no longer do us harm. We continue to walk by faith in that. You know, many people believe the devil. They believe the old man. They believe the world. And you know what? They give authority to the old man to bring them back into bondage. If you believe what happened, for instance, in Romans chapter 6, that we're united with Christ in the likeness of his death through baptism, so that we can have his resurrection life, and we consider the old man to be dead and the new man to be alive. If you walk in that faith, when you get in the trials and tribulations of life and the old flesh wants to take over and the devil tells you you don't have authority, you don't have power, you don't have more power than he. He's the giant in the land, basically, and you just can't overcome him. If you will celebrate the victory that you got when you became united with Christ in the likeness of his death, if you'll celebrate that victory by faith, you'll find that you have power over the old man. The thing is, the Israelites always kept forgetting this fact. And they kept giving the old man authority. You know, verse 2 says, the Lord is my strength and my song. What is it when the horse is put to death? You know, you're no longer counting on the flesh of the beast any longer. You're no longer trusting in his power. And the Lord then becomes your strength and your song. And he becomes your salvation. You know, the people that live in Egypt, they trust in the Egyptians for their salvation. They trust in the strength of the flesh to save them in any situation, which is the reason God wanted to bring these people into the wilderness, so they could no longer trust in the power of man, no longer trust in their old man, their flesh, to save them. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. You understand that we're going back to our Father's God. I'm talking about, you know, Paul said that you have not many fathers. I begat you through the gospel. I'm talking about the apostolic fathers. We're going back to our Father's God. Not the God of apostate Christianity that so many Christians are in bondage to now. We're going back to our Father's God. And we're going to trust in that salvation. And you know, folks, even after you've been baptized and you believe the good news, the gospel, that the old man is not a problem anymore. The Lord's already dealt with him. And sin's not a problem anymore. The Lord's already dealt with that. And sickness is not a problem. The Lord's already dealt with all that, you know. But the enemy comes after you sometimes. And you're convinced, sometimes you become convinced by him that he still has power over you. And verse 9 says, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword and my hand shall destroy them. But God had another plan, didn't he? You know, they followed the righteous into the Red Sea and were destroyed. And you know, the waters of God's word are meant to fulfill what baptism gave us by faith as a type and a shadow. The waters of God's word will put to death your old man and take away his power, put him to death in the Dead Sea. And whenever you remember the Red Sea, and whenever you remember what the Lord did for you, you take away his power. Whenever you celebrate the victory, you take away his power. Don't ever believe what your flesh is telling you. Don't believe what the devil tells you through your flesh, that he still has power. That old man's dead. He has no power no more. Now, the Lord is your Savior. Continue to trust in him. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You're a new creature in Christ. Remember the good news. If you get talked out of the good news, you'll make the same mistakes that the Israelites did in the wilderness. They wanted to go back to the power of Egypt because God brought them to places and positions that where they knew they had no strength to save themselves. You know what happens when you get in a position like that? Your flesh cries out to go back to Egypt. Go back to the flesh pots. Go back to a place where man had power over the enemy. Man had power to save. But the Lord is not going to let that happen, folks. He's not going to let us go back to Egypt in the coming days. He's going to keep us in the wilderness until the old man's dead. Now, the Lord was, of course, at baptism, we know the old man's dead. But when you go past your baptism, you're going into the place where what you received by faith at baptism must now be manifested. And the way it's manifested is you let the water of the word put to death the old man. You hold fast the confession of your hope that it waver not. You reckon him to be dead. You know, the Bible says he made you free from sin. Don't forget it. It says that twice in Romans chapter 6. He made you free from sin. Reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. This is the way we overcome sin, folks. It's by faith. It's not by works, not by efforts, not by our power. That's when you're going back to the old man. That's when you're going back to the horse and rider. If you're trusting in your ability. You know, legalism does that. It causes you to go back to the self-righteousness of religion in Egypt. But you understand, God wouldn't let his people sacrifice in Egypt. When they sacrificed in Egypt, they sacrificed the abomination of the Egyptians. That's what was said in the book of Exodus. So God's going to keep his people in the wilderness until everything that needs to be burned up is burned up. And this is a joyful thing, folks, because the people of God are once again going to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. They're going to take up their cross and follow him. Now, Miriam, you know, in verse 21, she said, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously." This is a revelation of our triumph gloriously that was given to us through Jesus Christ. He conquered the old man. "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider, and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." And Moses led Israel onward from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Here's one of the first places that God was going to use to put to death the old man and to cause them to learn to trust in the power of God. He was going to manifestly put to death what died at the Red Sea. You know, people say it like this. They say, well, he got them out of Egypt, but he had to get Egypt out of them. And that's so true, isn't it? We come out of the world through faith in Jesus Christ. Now God wants to get the world out of us. He wants us to walk in the kingdom totally. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. Well, I believe that this tree represents the cross. If we just remember what happened at the cross, and we remember that God gave us new life at the cross, and we remember that the old man died there, and the new man was given to us, Jesus Christ. You know, 2 Corinthians 3:18 kind of gives us the same parable, but in a different way. It says, "We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory." What happened at the cross? What happened at the Red Sea? What happened at our baptism? Was that the old man died and the new man came to life. And that new man is Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, we are to believe that it's no longer I that live, it's Christ that liveth in me. That's the gospel. If you begin to confess that, you will see the power of Jesus Christ in you to overcome these things. It's that we have a failure attitude. You know, we have an attitude of unbelief when it comes to trials. And the ability of the Lord in us to take care of that and to overcome that. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when they came to this trial where they didn't have any water, water represents life in the wilderness, doesn't it? They didn't have any water. God showed Moses this tree, and he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. Well, we know from James chapter 3 that the sweet and the bitter waters is talking about the tongue. You know, part of the gospel is confession. With the heart man believes unto mouth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Part of this is confession. Murmuring in the wilderness was the opposite of what we're talking about here, the sweet waters. You know, the Bible said in James chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made in his image." You know how we curse men? He's not talking about speaking what the world calls curses. He's talking about speaking what the Bible calls curses. And the Bible calls curses when you don't agree with the Word. You know, the Lord told us in the last four verses of the book, you know, that if you add to his words or take away from his words, the curses of this book are upon you. And he'll take away your part from the tree of life. You won't have the life, right? So, we bring ourselves under a curse with our own mouth, folks, when we disagree with God's word. And when we agree with the world and the devil and what the old man says. He's dead. He doesn't have a right to talk anymore, right? When we do that, we bring ourselves under a curse because we've disagreed with the gospel. The gospel is the good news, and it is the power of God to save the one that believes it. But we prove whether we believe it by our actions. The Israelites, when they went into the wilderness, they proved whether they believed it by their actions. Now, we have a problem here. You know, David said, "Lord, set a watch before my lips." He wanted to be careful about what came out of his mouth. You know, we're told in Proverbs that life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. We need to agree with God. We need to be proven to be believers by believing in God. We need to have the sweet waters that the cross has given to us, not the bitter waters that bring the curse. As he goes on to say here, it's a restless evil. Deadly poison. Verse 10. Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth the fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or a vine figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet. Now in this same text, he talks about the great power of salvation that comes from the tongue. He said in verse 2, in many things we all stumble. If any man stumbles not in word, the same is a perfect man. You see, mature people don't stumble in their words. That's how you get to maturity, is you don't stumble. And you don't agree with the world. You don't agree with the devil. You don't agree with the curse because Jesus bore the curse. You see, you agree with what God said, and you agree with his promises. You hold fast the confession of your hope that it waver not, for he is faithful it promised. And anybody else, they die in the wilderness. If any stumbleth not in word, the same as a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. The tongue has the power to bridle the body. The sweet waters have the power to bridle that body, to bring it under control, to make it serve the Lord. What's the horse represent? The very opposite. It's bridling the flesh to serve the old man. Bridling the beast to serve the old man. Now, if we put bridles into their mouths that they may obey us, we turn about their whole body also. Behold, the ships also, though that they are great and are driven by rough winds, and yet turned about by a very small rudder, whither the impulse of the steersman willeth. So the tongue also is a little member and boasteth great things. See, he's saying that the tongue can turn about your body, can bring repentance. You know, people think repentance is crying to the Lord about their sins, but repentance just means turning around, going the other way. Repentance just means changing your mind. Repentance is the word, change your mind. And the tongue is able to turn us around. When you change your mind and you speak in agreement with the word, power is given. Power is given to you. You know, we are justified through faith. We are counted righteous through faith. And James said, I will show you my faith by my works. See, when you speak in agreement with the word, you are justified. And the Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 2 also, you know, that if you want to be justified in your words when you come into judgment, let God be true and every man a liar. Now, why do we have to be justified? Because without justification, you don't get grace. That's what the Bible says. If you want to be justified before God, you want God's favor upon you, then say what God says. Don't say what the world says. And if you will do that, you will find God's favor upon you. When they murmured in the wilderness, it was because they disagreed with God and they agreed with their old flesh. They sided with the devil. They sided with his son, which is the old man, the flesh. And they didn't receive grace from God. They died in the wilderness. You know, he goes on to say here, behold how much wood is kindled by how small a fire. You know, your tongue can, it will destroy you. Because we're always speaking faith out of our mouth. Did you know that? We're always doing it. You believe in something every time you open your mouth. You either believe in the devil and the curse, or you believe in God and the blessing that he gave you at the cross. But you're giving authority to someone every time you open your mouth. You're binding and loosing every time you open your mouth. Without even saying, I bind or I loose, like some people say. You know, no, you agree with the devil. You're giving faith to him. He has power. You agree with God. You give faith to him. You give him power. You say, how do you give him power? Well, if you remember, Jesus went to his own hometown and he could not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. He was powerless. And it was because of what they believed, you see. Be it unto you according to your faith, Jesus said. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you, Jesus said. You give power to God. God has given you authority to give him power. He said, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Now, God's always got power. He's just not going to use it for you if you're not justified. And you're not justified if you disagree with him. So you have to agree with him. Otherwise, you're destroying yourself. See, the lost people out there, they destroy themselves. They have all faith in the world in the devil and in the curse, which Jesus bore. How much wood is kindled by a small fire? And the tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body. The tongue defiles the body. Did you know that? Jesus said it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out of his mouth that defiles him. This he said, making all meats clean. There's a lot of religious spirits out there are all hung up under what they can eat and what they can't eat. This he said, making all meats clean. That's the word of the Lord, folks. He rebuked Peter because Peter saw the sheets coming down out of heaven with all the beasts and said, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. He said, what I've made clean, don't you make unclean. Of course, that was also being used as a parable of the Gentiles that he'd made clean. Defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the wheel of nature or cycle of life. Same words, cycle of life. How can your tongue set on fire the cycle of life? See, the cycle of life is like sowing and reaping, right? What you sow, you reap. Then you take out of what you've reaped to sow again, right? It's a cycle. You know, when you plant corn and you grow the corn, you take the corn, you go plant the corn again, right? Well, it's a cycle. What you sow, you reap. In our nature, it's the same way. In your nature, it's the exact same way. When you're filled with holiness, it comes out of your mouth. And what do? You reap what you sown. And then you sow it again, right? Well, it can be the same way with a wicked tongue. You know, you agree with the curse, you get the curse. Then you're living a cursed life, and what comes out of your mouth is more curse. And so what you receive back again is curse. Sowing and reaping. The tongue sets on fire the cycle of life or cycle of nature. And it's set on fire by hell. That's what he says. And so what happened over here when they went into the wilderness, the first thing they got, I believe, is for us anyway, type and a shadow, a revelation of what we've got to do when we first enter into our wilderness. We've got to learn to agree with God. Their big mistake was they agreed with the curse. They walked by what they saw and what they felt and what they heard. They didn't walk by what thus saith the Lord. We need to live supernaturally in the wilderness that comes. We're going to have to learn to live supernaturally. There's only one way you can do that. You've got to walk by what thus saith the Lord. You've got to accept it and speak it. Yeah, I'm reminded of Peter when he stepped out of the boat. He lived supernaturally, but he only stepped out on one word. He said, Lord, you just say the word, and I'll step out of the boat. Well, the Lord said one word, come. And he stepped out of the boat. But when he got his eyes off the Lord and off that word and on the ways, started walking by sight, the desolation of the wilderness, you know, so to speak, he started sinking. See, we have the power to live supernaturally. We have it through faith in the gospel. And the gospel needs to be coming out of our mouth in the situations where we don't have any strength to save ourselves. That's what God's going to do. His power is made perfect in weakness. When you have no way to save yourself, you will turn to the Lord. Everybody does. Everybody that's called of God, everybody that's elect of God does. They turn to the Lord. That's why the wilderness is there. It's bringing us to the place where the horse and the rider no longer have power. And we need to remember that. They no longer have power. We can live supernaturally. We can live above this world, even in a wilderness where there is no provision. We can live there by faith in the Word of God. The cross made sure of that, folks. That's what verse 25, Exodus 15 and 25 is saying. He cast the tree into the waters, and the waters that were bitter became sweet. Do you know what happened at the cross? That old man died. The one who spoke the bitter waters died. The one who gave faith to the devil, who brought the curse upon that life, died. The cross crucified him. The old man's dead. Consider yourself, reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God, the Bible says. If you will do this, you're united with Christ in the likeness of his death. If you will do this, you will be justified before God, and you will receive grace from God, which is his favor to walk that life, walk out that life in the wilderness. And, I'm going to read on just a minute here. It says, there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice. This is what we have to do. We don't need to hear any other voice in this coming wilderness. We need to hearken, which means hear and obey, that voice of the Lord. If we will do that and don't hear anything else, don't walk according to the ears of this world and the sight of this world, we'll just hearken unto His voice. And we'll let that voice be in our voice too, by the way. Then we'll have this benefit. Hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His eyes, and will give ear to His commandments. Give ear to His commandments, and keep His statutes. I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Why did He make this promise? Well, He made it for us. I mean, the Bible says the things that happened unto them were for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. This is written to us, folks. Why did He make this at the very beginning of their wilderness? Do you know we're about to go into a wilderness here? And one of the natures or characters of this wilderness is even all the old diseases are coming back, folks. They're coming back because man's power is coming to an end. I mean, his power to save himself is coming to an end. God's going to see to it, you know. I had a vision like that one time. I was sitting in front of my house before I actually moved over here to Florida. And my wife and I were both sitting in lawn chairs in front of our house. And we watched this power line going across in front of the house in this vision, and the power line was almost touching the ground. It was sagging in the middle till it almost touched the ground. And we were looking at this and studying this, and suddenly a tornado came over that power line and just picked us up and carried us away. And the Lord explained this little vision to me. He said that power line represents the power of man. And the reason it was sagging and almost touching the ground is it's coming to an end. The power of man is coming to an end. You know, the horse and rider, we need to reckon them dead in the Red Sea. The power of man is coming to an end. And when the tornado came and picked us up, that represented the power of God. And, you know, like that carried Elijah away, right? And it picked us up and carried us away. And you know what? That's exactly what happened to us shortly after that. We were supernaturally brought over here to Pensacola, Florida, from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. God just paid the whole bill, and He just found us the very house He'd given us visions of, and many things, many miraculous things happened. He gave us the house and gave us the car, everything that we'd asked in faith for, He did, you know. The power of man came to an end, too, because anything that I tried to do to bring it to pass didn't happen. It was God who brought it to pass. See, God doesn't want to share His glory with the old man, with the flesh. And while you're working, He's not. When you stop, He will. And He's not going to share it with the horse and rider. They got to die at the edge of the wilderness. You know, where we're going, folks, His works won't save you. And the Israelites lost faith in God. They wanted to go back to Egypt, wanted to go back to the salvation of the flesh pots and to trusting in the arm of the flesh and to trusting in man. But it's not going to work anymore for us. It's not even going to work for the world. It definitely won't work for us. God's called us to something different. He said He would put none of the diseases upon us which He has put upon the Egyptians. He said, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Folks, this whole world is going to be polluted. This whole world is going to be poisoned. There's going to be biological things loosed on this world from God and from man that are just beyond imagination. And yet we've got promises right here at the beginning of the wilderness. We've got a promise that God won't put this upon us. He said He would put it upon the Egyptians, but He didn't say He would put it upon us. And the wicked will feel His wrath, but we're supposed to walk by faith in this good news, this gospel. It's God's salvation. You know, we've received revelations here about the water being poisoned all throughout this land. Ultimately, the air being poisoned. multitudes of people will die of man-made diseases. I recounted in our previous broadcast about a brother over on the East Coast who had a vision. He was a prophet. He had a vision that he saw biological weapons coming into this country. He saw Muslims bringing in biological weapons and loosing them and killing 80 million people. He saw a vision of that happening. You know, folks, there's things going across this land that the only thing that's going to save you is faith in the gospel. No strength of man will do it. Nothing will cause us to live through this wilderness like Joshua and Caleb did, except holding fast to the confession of the gospel, holding fast to the power of God. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and everything that can burn will burn. I'm reminded of something that's stuck with me for a long time, and that's Dimitri Dudeman's vision of seeing the earth catch on fire and God speaking to him and saying, Dimitri, get on the mountain or you will burn. You know, what is the mountain? The mountain is right back where we came from, back over in Hebrews chapter 12. It's Mount Zion. It's the spirits of just men made perfect. It's the place that won't be shaken. Everything in this world will be shaken, but those who abide in God's kingdom through faith and through their confession, these people will be saved and they will endure this wilderness. In fact, multitudes of them will be so good at it, they will endure to the end. They will, live through everything that's coming upon this world because of their faith that Jesus already bore this curse. They're going to live through it. And God's going to deliver them from the diseases that are rampant. See, we need to get prepared, folks. We got to put the Word of God. That's the next parable in Exodus 16. The manna that came down out of heaven. You know, we've got to get the manna in our heart. You know what the manna was? Exodus 16 and 31, it says, the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And many of you have a footnote there. The Hebrew is man. Man. Not manna, it's man. What man? Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God, right? The house of Israel called the name thereof man. And it was like coriander seed, white. The taste of it was like wafers made with honey. You know, folks, they said that they hated that vile, they called it vile, bread, light bread. Our soul loatheth this light bread or vile bread. They didn't like the manna. They were tired of the manna. And many Christians are just tired of the manna. They're tired of the Word. They'd rather go please themselves with the world, but they're not getting prepared for the things that are coming upon the world. See, this is the life in the wilderness. The thing that's going to give life to God's people in the wilderness was the manna. Jesus said that He was that manna. And He is the Word. And they were commanded to partake of this manna for the whole time they were in the wilderness. Let me read that, verse 35. The children of Israel did eat the manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat the manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. So, you know what? The thing that was to preserve them all the way through the wilderness till they came to the promised land was the manna. Supernaturally preserve them, the manna. And they cried out for flesh. They got tired of the manna. They cried out for flesh. And what did God do about it? He said, all right, I'll give you flesh. He said, matter of fact, I'll give you flesh till it comes out of your nose. What's the flesh represent? It represents living after the lusts of the flesh. Matter of fact, let me read that to you. It's Numbers chapter 11, verse 18. Say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month until it come out of your nostrils. And it will be loathsome unto you, because that you have rejected the Lord who is among you. Who is that? The manna. They rejected the manna. They wanted to live after the flesh. He wanted to give them the word, and they wanted the flesh. And you know what happened? God smote them. It says in verse 33, while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, which means the graves of lust. See, they wanted to live after the lust of their flesh. It pleased them to live after the lust of their flesh instead of partaking of the word, which was life. And so God gave them over to the lusts of their flesh. You want to know why multitudes of so-called Christians are going to go berserk in the coming time? Because they're crying out for something besides the Word of God, which God provided for them to preserve them through this wilderness. And while they're crying out for it, God's going to be giving it to them. The whole world's going to be demon-possessed in the coming wilderness, folks. The only people that are going to be preserved is those that have eaten the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Those that have, you know what it is to eat something? You eat it, it goes into you, it's digested, it becomes who you are. That's what it is to eat. You know, some people study it, and they talk about it in church, but they don't walk it out, act it out, live it out, you know. See, the only thing that's going to preserve us in the days to come, the flesh is going to kill people. The lust of the flesh is going to kill people. But the only thing that's going to preserve us is to digest the Word of God. And he said, if you keep these commandments, which is what that means, that he will put none of the diseases upon thee, which he's put upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Our God will give supernatural provision to his people to live through the wilderness. He told them he was going to try them with a day's portion every day to prove them, to see whether they would keep his law or not. God bless you, brother. We love you. Join us next time.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow.